I'm after your minds today. This morning I want your minds. I want to grab hold of your minds. Many believers look forward to going to heaven, but they never give much thought to what that will be like. Many believers read the Bible regularly, even daily, but never really think about what they've read. Never meditate, chew over what they've read. Many believers want to grow in their knowledge of God and to enjoy Him more, but they're not prepared for the hard work of studying the Scriptures, meditating on the Word of God. Too many churchgoers go through their lives being led not by thoughts that are focused on what is true, but rather being governed by their feelings, by their emotions, which go up and down with the wind. Even, dare I say, gathering together on a Sunday morning, many people come to church not expecting to think, and coming rather for a spiritual higher, a vitamin B injection, something that will make them feel better, rather than coming to ponder and to wrestle in their minds with the Scriptures. I'm always encouraged when I see people bringing notebooks, because I know that they're wanting to really fix their mind on what is being said. People who listen during the week again to the sermon on our website. People who have pens or pencils in their hand that they really want to engage, to think, to be Berean. Local church has for many people become what one writer said, called it an experience center. An experience center. Somebody else wrote this: too many presume upon God and His grace, expecting Him to simply drop a bag of maturity and happiness out of the sky for quick and easy use. And even on a Sunday morning, people expect that something will be given to them, they'll go away and they'll feel better without engaging their minds. So this morning, I'm after your minds. If we just are led by our experience, then that leads to instability and uncertainty, because feelings come and go with the weather, even according to what we've eaten. And a lack of thinking means that our joy is dependent purely upon our circumstances. We've seen in Paul's letter to the Philippians how his joy is not dependent upon his circumstances. He writes this letter from prison, but his delight is in Christ. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And he calls all believers to rejoice in the Lord. And he gives us, here in Philippians 4, the secret to genuine rejoicing in the midst of all circumstances. And it's this: it's to get your thinking right. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, urges us to use our minds, to spend time considering, thinking about truths that are contained in God's Word, to meditate deeply on these, such that we taste the sweetness of them. So this morning, as we come to Philippians 4, three lessons for rejoicing always. Three lessons for rejoicing always. Please stand with me. I'm going to read just from verse 4 of chapter 4 through to verse 9 from Philippians 4. And I'm reading from the ESV. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Praise God. Please have a seat. So three lessons for rejoicing always. Number one, first point, capture your thoughts. Capture your thoughts. Look with me again at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is a call to action, a call to take up arms and to fight for joy in the Lord. Every day, you and I have thousands of thoughts that go through our minds, even without thinking sometimes, if that was possible. What are the sort of things that you think about? When you're conscious, when you set your mind on things, what do you think about? Our minds so easily wander and stray to places that are just unhelpful for us. And we need to, in a sense, lasso our thoughts in the way a cowboy lassos the cattle. We need to take them captive. We must train our minds to think rightly. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is such a familiar verse, but do you see that this is a command telling us the sort of things that we should think about? Think about these things. What does this word mean? Because it doesn't simply mean think. It's used 18 times, no less than 18 times in the book of Romans. And it's sometimes translated consider or regard, but most often it's translated count. It means to calculate, to think about something deliberately, working things out in the light of that, making decisions, deciding that we will feel on the basis of what we've been thinking. We weigh up, we calculate, and then we do in the light of what we've been thinking about. So that we start by thinking and then our actions follow. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, sow a thought and you reap an action. That's true. He goes on to say, he says, sow a thought and you reap an action. Then he says, sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. But do you see how it starts with our thinking? We need to get our thinking right, and too many people just let their minds go wherever it pleases. We mustn't let our minds wander off into harmful places. Know that your actions will follow your thoughts just as surely as night follows day. We're told here, think about these things and take them into account. As you decide what you're going to do, the decisions that you make, what to prioritize, how to respond, and even how you're going to feel. Think about these things. Capture your thoughts. Let's go through verse 8 and look at these in turn. Capture your thoughts. Choose to think about, firstly, whatever is true. Whatever is true. We saw, didn't we, in verse 6, how we're called as believers to be anxious about nothing. It's all too easy to be anxious, isn't it? Especially if we are thinking, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, this might happen, that might happen. We can go through a million possibilities of what might happen. But we need to take our thoughts captive. We mustn't let them run away into numerous maybes. Maybes are killer bees. They're harmful. They're dangerous. Don't let your imagination rule you. Think about what is true. In the passage beforehand, on what basis do we pray? Why should we not be anxious about anything? Because the Lord is at hand. He's with us. And he's at hand. We can go to him in prayer. I fill my mind with truth. God has promised to keep me. I need not fear the future. He is with me to strengthen me and to guide me by his powerful, mighty hand. The trial that I'm going through, it seems so big. And it may cause a lot of tears. And it may be hard. It may grieve us. But the truth is that compared with the weight of glory that awaits us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is light and momentary. And so I know that I can persevere and I can set my hope on things above. I can set my hope fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Choose to set your mind on what is true. Then we're to think about, secondly, whatever is honourable. Honourable. And this is the word perhaps you've only ever heard in British politics, in the House of Lords. The right honourable gentleman. And do we know what honourable means? Well, actually, this word translated honourable really means reverent, noble, worthy of respect, serious. Something that's not light and fluffy, but it's weighty. It means not living as if life was just one big joke. Laughing our way through life. We read this in Ecclesiastes. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. We're told it's better to go to a funeral than to a wedding. Why? For this is the end of all mankind. We don't all get married, but we'll all die someday. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Thinking about whatever is honourable is reckoning that life here is short, and heaven and hell are realities. This is thinking honourable, serious thoughts. It's not that we don't enjoy humour, but that we think in a way that, to quote, communicates to a lost world that they must stand before a holy God someday. Thirdly, think about whatever is just. We might say whatever is righteous. We reckon on the righteous nature of God and we seek to be like him in all our ways. Not making decisions on what pleases other people. Being driven by a fear of man, what will they think? But getting in our minds, no, I want to do what is right. And then fourthly, think about whatever is pure. Do you see that there in verse 8? Whatever is pure, think about these things. Pure, that word means without corruption, without blemish. It's not spoiled or sullied or made unusable because of dirt or filth. And it's true that in the New Testament it's associated with staying away from especially sexual sin. You know that God, according to his grace, has designed marriage to be a lifelong, delightful friendship between one man and one woman. That's God's design, to be enjoyed to his glory. And God has designed sexual intimacy to be enjoyed within marriage only. That's where it's to stay. Of course, this is not the way the world thinks. The world says, well, whatever feels good is okay, whatever works for you. If it's okay with you, it's okay with me. But what about if it's not okay with the owner and ruler of all things? We see, don't we, with advertising, TV, mobile phones, the internet, they all bombard us with not only material advertising, but with sexual images, sexual temptations. We are bombarded by it. You drive along the N4 and you see big billboards which are unhelpful. Men, you need to guard your hearts. You need to guard your thoughts. You need to guard your thoughts against what is impure. Don't believe the lies of pornography and all that goes with it, all that impurity, all that belittling of women especially. Don't believe the lies from the evil one that this will satisfy you. That if only you get this, then you'll be satisfied. Don't believe the lie that you need this or that you deserve this. It's not true. God has designed sexual intimacy. It's a wonderful, glorious thing, and it needs to be kept, locked away, and enjoyed within marriage, between one man and one woman. And we see just all the impurity, the way that intimacy, which is such a joyful gift given to us by God, how it's been debased. Such impurity. In the heart of London is the BBC, British Broadcasting House, the BBC's headquarters. Their headquarters is called Broadcasting House. And the first public broadcast was made from there in 1932. As you go in the building, in the entrance, although a lot of it has been extended and there's a lot of glass in the old stone building there is a plaque, an inscription. And this is what it reads. This temple of the arts and muses, that's thinking, is dedicated to Almighty God by the first governors of Broadcasting House in the year 1931. It is their prayer that that good seed sown may bring forth a good harvest, that all things hostile to peace or purity may be banished from this house, and that the people, inclining their ear to whatsoever things are beautiful and honest and of good report, may tread the path of wisdom and uprightness. Isn't that amazing? That's in the entrance of the BBC. How sad that's not the case today. The BBC has some good broadcasts, some good shows, but most of it promotes things which are anything but pure and lovely. Think about whatever is pure. God's word is not telling us to live in a monastery. That won't stop our minds wandering. But to capture our thoughts, to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good, to guard our hearts and our minds against any influences that will tempt us to impurity, whether it's lust, sexual gratification, self-pity, or violence, hatred, greed, anything that's not pleasing to God. Think about whatever is pure. Men, some of you need to work hard on this. Fifthly, think about whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing, attractive, delightful. Of course, we might well be attracted to what is sinful and not good, so we have to let God's word direct us. But we know that there are so many lovely things in the world around us that God has given us to richly enjoy, and we're to set our minds on these things. Go for a walk in the veld, you see a sunset, you see the moon rising, you see a starry night, you go to a waterfall, you see somebody's beautiful garden that they've tended. You listen to a recital, whether it's one person on the piano or a full-blown orchestra. These are lovely things, and we're to enjoy them, and we're to set our minds on these things. Number six, think about whatever is commendable, worthy of praise, something which should enjoy a good reputation, something that is worthy of retelling to other people. We think about these things, and we let such thoughts mold our living. Look with me again at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul sums up these six virtues by saying, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's in effect saying there are so many good things to think about. So many things that you can fill your mind with. Get rid of the trash. Get rid of the rubbish. Get rid of what is not true. And think about these things rather. Those other things, just put them in the bin. And choose to think about, take into account, reason what is excellent and to be praised. Now you might be thinking, how can I do this? I'm surrounded by so many subtle temptations. You know, you might go into a mall in America and they have subliminal messages in the music that's playing. There are messages, very quiet, you can't hear them. You go into stores and there are smells and essences that are designed to make you lust after things, to desire what you don't need. How on earth can I take my thoughts captive when I'm surrounded by not only what is lovely, but also by all those temptations? Well, Romans 12 tells us. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12. And verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Actually, let's go to verse 1. This is in the light of the gospel. It's taken Paul 11 chunky, weighty chapters to share the glorious good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There, he calls believers to live a godly life as an act of worship, but he makes the point again that our actions follow on from our thoughts, and so we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to get our thoughts straight. But still, you might say, Richard, that's still not helping me. How do I get my thought life straight? By filling it with the perfect word of God. You get your thinking right by filling it with the perfect word of God. Not now, but another time, read through Psalm 19 that testifies to God's glory seen in creation. And then it speaks of God's word, which is pure and true and lovely. How, Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word is true, of course, because it is God's word. He cannot err, he cannot lie. God's word is true, it is pure, it is lovely, it is excellent, it is praiseworthy, it is all these things. So we fill our minds with the word of God, the Bible. We eat the Bible, feed on the Bible. It gives life to those who are dead in their sins by the working of the Holy Spirit. It revives the soul when a person is flagging. It makes wise the simple, enabling us to make good choices. It delights the soul. It rejoices the heart. I'm just paraphrasing Psalm 19. God's written word is sweeter than honey and more to be desired than much gold, much pure gold even. So fill your mind with the Bible. Read it regularly and do more than that. Memorize it. And think about it. Meditate on it. This is the first lesson on how to rejoice always. Don't fill your mind with trash, on frivolous, temporary, untrue, dishonorable things. If you do, your conscience will accuse you. You'll know only guilt and shame and discontentment, a lack of peace and a lack of joy. Rather, fill your mind with what is true and lovely and praiseworthy and excellent, because this leads to a life of joyful worship. Capture your thoughts. Fill your mind with the word of God. Isn't it wonderful that God instructs us so plainly? But then Paul goes on to say something more. Look with me at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, follow my example. And we've seen, haven't we, in this letter so far, that most noticeably, Paul is a happy man. He rejoices in all circumstances, even when he's chained to a Roman soldier, even when he's facing execution, even when he's slandered by fellow believers, he rejoices. And you and I are to follow his example. Look with me at verse 17 of chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me. And then chapter 4, verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, follow my example. Does that mean that we're to become apostles? No. Does that mean that we're to write scripture? No. Does that mean that we're to go throughout Europe preaching the gospel? That's a good thing, but no. We're to imitate him in his rejoicing by having our minds set on Christ. Hasn't this lesson come through time and time again as we've studied Philippians? So, the second lesson on rejoicing, that we might rejoice always, is consider Christ. Consider Christ. Second point, consider Christ. Paul was obsessed with Christ. He lived for Christ. He longed for Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. And to die, because I'm going to be with him, is gain. And so Paul rejoiced in all his circumstances because he found his joy in the unchangeable Christ. The Philippians learned this from Paul. They received this from Paul. They heard it, and some of them had seen it in him. Paul commanded the Philippians. He commands us believers to rejoice in the Lord. And praise God, we have a model, an example of how we rejoice in the Lord in the midst of every circumstance. We follow Paul's example by setting our minds on Christ. Consider Christ. In fact, have you ever thought, even as I read that list, when I was preparing this week, I read that list and the first thing I thought of, the first person I thought of, was Christ. Because he is the epitome of all these characteristics. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. I read a blog recently where it was written, whatever has a name, Jesus. He is the ultimate whatever. He goes on to say, I'll say this slowly, our Savior is perfectly true, impeccably honorable, inestimably just, blazingly pure, indescribably lovely, and eternally excellent and commendable. The Lord Jesus embodies every one of these. And you and I, if we're a believer, if we're in Christ, have the joy and the privilege of setting our minds on Christ. Christ has come. He's taken on flesh. He's been revealed to us. And so we consider Christ. Colossians 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So that here we're told not simply to put off thinking about what is impure or dishonorable or unlovely. Good luck with that. Especially if you're unregenerate, but even if you are regenerate, we don't just try to blank out our minds. But neither are we just to fill our minds with Scripture, to memorize and meditate on Scripture. We are to consider Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one through whom all things were created, the one who by his word of power he upholds all things. This is the one who was promised. He is the root and the branch of Jesse. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who is going to return. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is the righteous one, faithful and merciful. He is the Word of God who became flesh, full of grace and truth. He is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the lamb that was slain, the suffering servant. He is the one who's been raised from the dead and seated at the highest place. He has been given dominion and authority over all things. He is risen. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. And he is coming again. He is, Revelation tells us, the living one, the coming one. Consider Christ. Set your minds on Christ. This is how Paul lived. Read through any of his letters and see that his doing was tied to his trusting and following and loving Christ. We've seen in Philippians 3 how his trust and his confidence to have anything to do with God without just being annihilated, his confidence in coming and having peace with God was through the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in him. We saw that in chapter 3. This is the starting place for a life in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through stopping our own efforts to be right with God and trusting in the righteousness that is from God, that depends on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in yourselves in any part, even 1%, then you are dishonoring God and you're not believing the gospel. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And if you are not yet trusting Christ, if you've not yet turned from your sin to trust in Christ alone, then his coming should fill you with dread, because it's not a time of annihilation, just being annihilated so that you no longer exist. It's the beginning of endless torment. It's one of the things that drove Paul to say, for the sake of my kinsmen, I'd be prepared to be cut off from Christ, when he thought about their end apart from Christ. Paul got right with God through faith in Christ alone. In fact, he had an encounter with the living Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. He counted all his own self-righteousness, all his own efforts to get right with God as rubbish, trusting in Christ alone. And then he lived a life of service to Christ, joyful service to Christ. He starts this letter by saying that he's a servant of Christ. He's an ambassador of Christ, a herald of the gospel of Christ. And he desperately longs for Christ's return. Joyfully, he's waiting for Christ's return. Do you see how the Apostle Paul set his mind on Christ, who was his life? And so Paul rejoiced always. Look with me at verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Thinking rightly led him to live rightly. And so it is, we are to practice such things. Practice, it implies learning and then doing. We need to make it a habit, considering Christ. The white noise of so many other things invades our mind, doesn't it? We need to get into the habit of setting our mind on Christ. I read this last week. Bring before your eyes and ears teaching that exalts Christ, turning off and tuning out chatterbox media that do nothing to energize your love for Christ. Amen! That's the diet that we're fed for the most part, isn't it? Let me read that again. Bring before your eyes and ears teaching that exalts Christ, turning off and tuning out chatterbox media that do nothing to energize our love for Christ. Capture your thoughts, consider Christ, and third, briefly, commune with God. Third point, commune with God. This is amazing. Verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. This is extraordinary language coming from a Jew. The God of peace will be with you. What a sweet promise. If you do this, if you capture your thoughts and consider Christ, the God of peace will be with you. Now, we know that God is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go away from his presence. If we go to the heights, to the heavens, if we go to the depths, God is there. We cannot escape from God. Even when we're trying to run away from God, in the depths, in the hull of a ship, we can't get away from God. God is everywhere. But do you see, he's speaking about God being with us to bless us, to smile upon us. The God of peace will be with you. Do you remember the Israelites? How God remembered his people, not that he forgets anything, but showing them favor. He raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses was appointed as the mediator, as their leader. And they get to Sinai. The Lord has delivered them through those mighty plagues. They get to the Sinai Peninsula, somewhere or other. They're at the foot of the mountain where God gives his law, the Mosaic law. And while Moses is up the mountain, Aaron makes a golden calf for them to worship. And the Lord is going to therefore obliterate the Israelites and start again through Moses. Moses prays and intercedes for the people as God had purposed to be. This wasn't God changing his mind. He'd raised up Moses for this task. Moses prays for the people. And God says, well, I'm not going to obliterate you, but I'm not going to go with you. And we're told that when the people heard these disastrous words, they wouldn't put any ornaments on. They were gutted. Their bowels were moved. And Moses said, Lord, we can't go without you. It's as if he's saying, what is the point? Not just of us being your people, but what is the point of living without you? And then as they travel on and they go to the promised land, God, through the tabernacle, through the Holy of Holies, he does live with his people. He shows them mercy and he goes with them. But do you get the point? Moses said, the people said, life isn't worth living unless you are with us. God dwelling with his people is the richest blessing that a person can experience. It's the promise that we find in the book of Revelation, the culmination, the consummation of God's great plan of redemption is what? God dwelling with his people. So in Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The tabernacle, through the one who tabernacled amongst us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All those wonderful, delightful things, but the best is that God himself will be with them. John MacArthur said, this is what makes heaven heaven. God dwelling with his people. Richard Baxter said, eternal, immediate, constant fellowship with God that is intimate, unbroken, satisfying in every respect. This is why God made us. This is why God has saved us. This is why Christ suffered to bring us to God, that we might enjoy him and love him and worship him forever. To be totally satisfied by him. Don't you want that? to be satisfied by God, to know what it is to have him dwelling with you, to favor you. Capture your thoughts. Consider Christ and thus live in light of these truths, and you will enjoy God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the clarity of your word. We are called to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in you always. We cannot do that apart from you giving us life in Christ, opening our blind eyes, ravishing us with your beauty. Thank you for those of us who have been given life in Christ. Grant, please, that we would be those who are intentional about capturing our thoughts, filling our minds with Scripture, and most of all, considering Christ, thinking on him, setting our minds on things above where Christ is. Please, Father, work in us to will and to work for these things, for your good pleasure. Amen.